Father, we thank you, Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, as we have prayed over this service, prepared our hearts over this service, we know that Jesus is in the midst.
Hallelujah, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for the power of the moment, the glory of Christ. Father, we thank you that we can do all things through Christ. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. See your will accomplished. Do your desires, Lord, in this place. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Won't you greet somebody and give them a great big hug this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Harry, if you will distribute the offering baskets. Let me exhort you just for a few moments over the offering this morning and share with you as a family. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 22. One of the things that I get to do as your pastor is not only hopefully instruct you as well as I possibly can in the way of righteousness and in the way of going into revival personally and then corporately as a body. That's part of my privilege, is instruction in righteousness and in doctrine and all those wonderful things. Another thing is, as a shepherd and as a father to the flock, there's a number of different responsibilities that come along with that. And one of them, I find the opportunity to share this morning in these words of wisdom. And looking at the book of Solomon, or the book of Proverbs, which was written by Solomon, which was the king of Israel, and he was the son of David, and he was endowed by the Holy Spirit with an anointing of wisdom. And no other man walked in his wisdom before or after, until the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, and his wisdom superseded every man that had ever come. But one of the things that we find, and we won't go into it, is an incredible amount of blessings, an incredible amount of wealth that Solomon accumulated. I believe his wealth. We hear secular society talk about King Tut, the ancient kings of antiquity. I believe if you studied out Solomon, you'd find that he was the richest man that ever lived. And if you put it in today's economy, he would be at an astronomical place that would be far out exceeding any of the billionaires that are on the earth, possibly in the trillions of dollars. And we don't have any trillionaires on the face of the earth. We have some billionaires upwards towards 65 to 70 billion, and that's about the top end. But we're going to look here for just a few moments before we receive this morning and just exhort you and really just encourage you as best as possible through the Holy Spirit. Verse 1 of chapter 22 says this: "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, and he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." I'll stop right there and just comment. One of the things that I find as I read through the book of Proverbs, I find out that many of the things that he teaches about family, about purity, concerning marriage, or concerning all the different aspects of life, there is there is that meaning there, but then there is a far deeper meaning behind it. For instance, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he shall not depart from it. That is an absolute truth. That is an absolute truth. If you train up a child in the way they go, they will not ultimately depart from it. And that word alone has been stood on by millions and millions of moms and dads who have seen their children who have for a while walked away, but then later on, as time went by, pulled them back into a place of gravity in the Lord. So that scripture is definitely, to throw that out and say that does not mean that, it does mean that. But it can mean something even far greater than that. For us that are walking into Him, we know this: we have a spirit and we have a soul. We have a spirit that's supposed to have dominion over the soul. And if you train, your spirit is instantaneously created in the image of Christ. But your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, it is in a training process. And it's something that you have to deal with daily, and you have to train it. You have to train it with a discipline of thought. You have to train it first with a discipline of prayer and communion with the Holy Ghost. And then the other discipline is disciplining yourself in the Word of God as much as you possibly can. That's how your soul is trained. That's how you're training that child in the way that it should go. You're growing up your soul along with your spirit so that it will be one in the ministry of what God calls you to do. And that's the way you train your soul, is in the presence of God, is in the Word of God, and standing on the promises of God. That having been said, we go on to the next part of this. It says, train up this child and the child in the way he should go. When he's old, he should not depart from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now he adds this here because he's adding wisdom. He says the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. First of all, let me say that because the whole gist of the Word of God, it's not wrong to borrow. It's not wrong to borrow. It's not putting an example here to say that all borrowing makes you a servant to the lender. But what it is saying here is that when the borrowing can put you as a servant to the lender, it can put you in a place where there's servitude. And you say, how do you know that borrowing is not wrong? Because it talks about the rich will lend. And if the rich will lend, then it's all right for people to borrow from the rich. I mean, the righteous man will lend. And if it's all right for the righteous man to lend, it's perfectly all right for people to borrow. But what he's speaking of here is a servanthood or a servitude that takes place when people become in debt, and debt beyond their means to pay. Now, you say, Pastor, who are you preaching to? I'd like to sit down there with you, because I think we've all been in that place, and many of you may be in that place this morning or have been there before and come out and then been there again and have had to borrow and have been a servant to the lender. It doesn't mean that you are in common stocks and that you're in a prison house, but it does mean that you come under an obligation in which sometimes it's very hard to meet, and you have to answer to these people. The responsibility of most Christians nowadays is, or many Christians nowadays, they don't believe they have that responsibility. Once they sign on a dotted line, they think, if this comes down to it and I can't meet these payments, I can always just turn it back in, or I can always do this. That going into that with that kind of attitude is the attitude of the world. Because the world doesn't keep their word. The church keeps its word. Amen? Well, I didn't get too many amens on that. But it's the truth. I'm just teaching you as a father this morning how that you don't become the servant to the lender. But it has a far greater application, which I'm about to talk about in just a moment. I don't think that any of us in here, as I said, haven't borrowed, haven't had debt, or maybe presently do have debt. And there's nothing wrong with that, per se. Except that when the things that you begin to go forward in and ask for help in, or you don't ask for help, but at times you become ensnared to the lender. One of the greatest, and this is a practical example that probably everybody in this room can almost identify with, credit cards. Credit cards are meant. One of the things that I think that Christian families are amiss, we teach our kids to follow Jesus. That's perfectly. We teach them this. We teach them that. We good moms, good dads. You know, we take them fishing. We do this. We do that. We take, you know, moms are good moms or whatever. We hardly ever sit down with our kids and teach them economics 101. Before they launch out to be men and women and have their own home is to say, look, this is vitally important. Do you understand that a credit card is not to buy something that you can't already afford to pay for? It's not to buy something that you can't already have paid for. It's just to use as a means of using your money until that debt comes due on a monthly basis. Now, this is not to put a snare on anybody in here, because we've all had credit card debts that we've had to pay on a revolving basis. But one of the things I find out is this, and this is the vital part that I'm talking to as a father. Whenever I've begun to ask the Lord in the past and presently or any time, Lord, I need an increase. I need an increase. How many would like an increase? I think that's all right to ask the Lord for an increase. We almost all of us feel at times we need an increase. Do you know what the Lord starts talking to me about almost invariably? And this happens so many times. Every time I start thinking, it's like even before I start to ask, even before I start thinking about asking for an increase, or maybe sometimes I will, Lord, we need more money. You know what he starts talking to me about? How are you spending the money that you already have? What are you stewarding? And when I say stewarding, I'm not talking about necessarily giving to the church. I'm just talking about economics 101. How much do you have a grip on what you're already receiving? How much of your spending of what I'm already giving you is given to emotional spending? I'll buy it now. I don't really have it, and I'm not sure where it's going to come from, but glory to God, God's going to provide for it. That's the wrong way to think. You got to reel that in. Once you prayed about it and he says, okay, I'm going to provide, then you say, Lord, will you show me how you're going to provide? So I'm not making an emotional decision. I'm not making a decision. Now, one of the things I have found out that where increase comes, he wants to bring the increase. He really does. But one of the first places that he will bring the increase at is when people begin to budget and know where they're at, what they've got coming in, and what they've got going out. Usually there's big gray areas. You know what I've found out? That even the rich, even the people that have a whole lot of money, they might not have a budget like, okay, we're going to pay this on the 10th and we're going to do that on the 12th. They might not have that kind of budget, but if you'll watch the rich, the ones that really, now I'm not talking about, you know, the pop stars and the NFL players. My God, you have no idea how many NFL players go bankrupt. One of my favorite, Dan the Man, you know, he's on the top list of just having totally bankrupt. These people make millions and millions of dollars. It's not what you have coming in. It's how you spend what you have coming in. And then if you start spending it correctly, God will increase. One of the reasons why people in the church, I believe the church would love to give more. I really do. But one of the reasons why they don't is because it's so gobbled up through not having an understanding that you become a servant to the lender. And by the time it gets to God's table, it's hard to find that place. As I said before, even the rich, even the rich that are prosperous. You'll watch them. They're driving the same car month after year, the same pickup. Now, the ones that go through a revolving routine, I don't care how much they have it coming in, they'll live eventually on such a small margin that they'll almost be in debt, even though they're making tons and tons of money. Now, this isn't getting people out of wheelchairs, but it is fatherly advice to you this morning out of Proverbs 22:7. The first place of increase is this: ask God. Ask God for an increase and ask God to make you responsible enough to sit down at your kitchen table, if necessary, maybe you already know, and know what I've got coming in, what I've got going out. Ask Him to show you where there's emotional spending in your life. Ask Him to show you where there's that religious kind of mindset, like, I'm going to do it, but God's going to provide for it. Okay, that may happen sometimes, but it doesn't happen as a lifestyle. Is this good stuff or what? It's just, it will increase your life, because I want to see you increase. God's got to increase for you. He really does. He wants everyone in this building to make more. But the way that you make more is to steward what you've already got. Otherwise, if he gave you $500 a month more, you'd spend that $500 a month on yourself. If He gave you $1,000 a month, if you're not already stewarding what you've got, it doesn't matter how much He sends to you. $2,000 a month won't be more in the house of God. It'll just be more good time. Hallelujah. Glory. Those things help if you listen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank You. And we give You all the praise and glory. We thank You for everyone that's here this morning. We thank You for the Word of God and the power of Your Spirit. We heard this morning, just as we read this word, from not the smartest man on earth, but the wisest man on earth. And we're asking You now, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Guide us in the future. Lord, I believe that You have an increase for everyone in this room. Guide their hearts. Lead their hearts. Cause them to understand, Lord, the increase that You have for their life. And Father, we thank You for it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. So this morning, why don't you get ready to give. Marty, can you give us something really wonderful? Rex, if you'll get that mic and just bless that. Thank You, Jesus. Glory be to God. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You, Jesus. Bless You, Lamb. Bless You, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I thank You for everyone that's here this morning. Lord, I thank You that it's the days ahead, it's going to be less of us, like John the Baptist said, less of me and more of You. And the more we have that kind of thing going on, the more that the world is going to know who Christ is. So, Father, I ask You to bless this offering. Bless everybody that's here, Lord God. And thank You. Stay in your position. Don't give up the fight. We don't need to fill in more positions. We all have a place in Christ. And I just want to encourage you and say, man, stay in there and stay in your place. God will take care of the rest.
Hallelujah.
So, hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank You, Father, for it.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We thank You that we're assembled here today together and that we are in revival. We thank You, Lord, that we are doing those things that from the very beginning that You've spoken to us and spoken to the first church. Lord, we thank You that we're going forward. Lord, I thank You because I know that I know that I know because Your word says so. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify You. So oftentimes, Lord, we come in here and we judge a church service based upon the height of what we feel and the exuberance, and that oftentimes is a measuring stick. You've come. But Father, this one thing we've come to know, that the power of Your word stands as the foundation of our salvation. And we know that we go forward because of your word. And we know that we stand because of your word. And we know that we're headed towards a wonderful place. We're already in a wonderful place. We will not forsake today's hope and strength to only look forward to a time that will come. We thank you for both now and then. Lord, I thank you so much for everyone that is seated in this auditorium and everyone that'll hear the sound of my voice through the internet. Father, I thank you for the power of your Spirit. I thank you that, Lord, that you're healing bodies right now. And that, Lord, that you're ministering to marriages and that you're ministering to minds and those that, Lord, maybe are tormented and those that, Lord God, are without peace. May the strength of God be their stronghold. May the life of God flow into their bodies, into their minds, and their hearts today. Father, I pray and receive your grace. And I pray that those that are listening, that are in this auditorium, that have the present opportunity to pray for me will lift me up. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. Lord, we just pray for tonight. The power of God being present will come into this place, in this young adults meeting. That the glory of the Lord will rest. And that, Father, the things that you would have said will be said. And the power of God will be exemplified. And Lord, I pray that even before this service is over, that around this altar, that, Lord, your power will fall. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. There's a young adults meeting in which Homer will be sharing tonight at 6 o'clock. So, amen. And that's open to all the adults as well. Tulsa is coming up. I just want to make that announcement. Most of you already know that Tulsa comes up every year in October. It's the first full week in October. It's the 4th through the 9th is the actual church services. It actually starts officially on a Monday, but church services start on that Sunday. We've got several that I understand are going from here, and I'm elated. I'm really glad. Hallelujah. And I would encourage any of you that have a desire from year to year to just pray about that and to be a part of it. It's a wonderful time. I'm sure that everybody going is going to be tremendously encouraged, strengthened. But like Homer said a few weeks ago, you're not shortcutted being here. Hallelujah. The same kind of wonderful things are taking place here through the power of His Spirit. And I'm so grateful for that. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen and amen, amen. November the 1st, we're going to have a baptismal service, which will take place right across the street at my neighbor's house. If you have never been baptized with water, since you have been born again, I would encourage you to. I will teach at least one or two sermons of lessons on that and show you that it is important. It's very important. Am I saved if I'm not yet baptized? Yes, you are. You will make heaven. But it is also a very important part of your spiritual walk. And we will teach on that and show you the reasons why. And so I would encourage you, if you have not yet been baptized, you say, well, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. Hallelujah. We want to baptize you with water as well. Amen. And so we'll do that on November the 1st. And we'll probably have a family day as well. So praise the Lord. We're going to have a good time. Amen. And next week at the back of the church, there will be a sign-up sheet for those that want to be baptized. And then there will be a class to teach you what we will be doing. You'll hear the doctrine on it for one or two services, and then we'll teach you a class on what you need to do to prepare for that particular event. And it's going to be if you've not been baptized in water, it's one of the most glorious things that'll ever happen to you. It's right up there with your salvation and your baptism in the Spirit, just to know what you're doing in that. So hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you awake? Are you going to help me today? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, you help the teacher. You help the teacher. Praise the Lord. Do we need to do one of those stretches again? Hallelujah. I know you're just happy to be here and love the Lord and happy with me and happy with life and, you know, happy with your husband, hopefully, and happy with your wife, hopefully. Hallelujah. But let's just have a good time. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for this? Man, that sounds good. Particularly, are you ready for revival?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. That's what I wanted to hear. Hallelujah. Do we want revival?
Yes.
Woohoo! Candy says, do we want the power?
Yes,
we do. Are we ready for the power?
Yes,
okay. We found out Wednesday night we are good trees. If you didn't have the chance or made the chance to be here on Wednesday night, Homer taught an excellent lesson on us being good trees. And I was encouraged by it. I felt saved all day Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and I feel saved still this morning. Glory to God, just on being a good tree. Hallelujah. So we are. And what's that all about? Well, it's already up. Is it up? Nope. It will soon be up. Sometimes I put her on the spot. Is it up? And I mean, she gets these things up on the website quick. But it will be up when? Tuesday. Okay. So you'll listen to it then. Otherwise, if you want it before then, it'll cost you $500. But we would be glad to get it to you. It's worth that, though. It's really, really good. It's excellent teaching. You are good trees. You are blessed also. Sometimes we think, you know, we're striving so much to go in. We're wondering where we stand. First of all, just as a blanket blessing, Jesus put on us a blanket blessing when he said this to Thomas. And we're not downgrading Thomas. Thomas gave his life as a martyr in India. But Thomas initially had to have proof of the resurrection. And then after Jesus appeared to Thomas, having not been there with the original 11, he said to Thomas, "Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe." In other words, Thomas, I stand in front of you. You put your fingers in the palms of my hands and you can touch my side. Jesus probably parted his robe or pulled it up. Just men was in the room. Here, touch. You can see. Does that look like a spear thrust through there? There's still a tremendous scar there. The only person scarred in heaven, to my knowledge, will be Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But those scars will be beautiful. Those will be absolutely beautiful scars because they paid for my redemption. And Thomas says, "I believe." And Jesus said, that's good in essence. But Thomas, blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. Not only have I not seen revival at the fullness of what we're commonly calling revival, but I've never seen him. I've had some inward visions. Has he ever walked in the room? The presence of God has walked in the room. Power of the Holy Spirit. I felt like Jesus was right there at times. But I have never seen Jesus. I've never had an out-of-body experience. I've never been caught up into heaven. I've never actually seen him. The basis of my belief, I wasn't even there at the cross. I wasn't there when the tomb was emptied. The basis of everything that I believe, giving my whole life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even by his grace, willing to die, is the basis of this word right here. I'm staking my whole life on this word. I have never seen the man. I have never seen him. And yet I believe that he existed. And I believe he gave his life. And I believe that through giving of his life, I have eternal salvation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I believe it because this word says so. Praise God. So all of you here this morning that have come in here this morning, unless you're just visiting for the first time and you stumbled in this place and you're wondering what's this meeting all about, you came because you believe and you're blessed. You're blessed. Even in all of our shortcomings and our failures and all those kinds of things, we're good trees, but also we're blessed because we've not yet seen, we've never seen him, and yet we're believing. Hallelujah. So you need to turn to someone that's next to you and say, "I'm so glad to see you again, you blessed person of God. You're blessed. You're really, really blessed." Hallelujah. I'm again going to be reading a lot from my notes as it came to me, so you'll forgive me that luxury. And then we will read from the Word of God. We'll make this spiritual in a little while, okay? If you've survived the war, around here for very long. You are a trooper. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? If you've survived around here for very long at a time, for, let's say, a year, somebody said, oh, well, you need to shorten it up. If you've survived, especially over the years, you're a trooper. Your picture is on, occasionally, is on the Jumbotron in heaven. It flashes up there. Maybe not literally, but figuratively. God knows who you are. The Father is very, very proud as a son, or as a father would of a son or a daughter. If you've survived the war for very long, I guess I can take just a minute. This is kind of impromptu in that way. Yeah, here it is. I've got my cell phone for those of you that are listening, all of you that are here looking, saying, what is he going to, that is so rude to make a phone call while he's preaching. You know, we know that there's a cause. We're after revival. I said, are we ready? Yes, everybody said, and I believe that in your hearts, that's where we're all acclimated to. That's all what our desire is. But all the more, the reality of revival and what it's going to do, at least for what we're responsible for. I'm not responsible for the people in Asia, Africa, Latin America, Europe. I am responsible for my part of the world. I am responsible for Immokalee. I am responsible for my region. I put on some time ago, not so long ago, and I was looking with some of the guys that we were out at a ball game a few weeks ago, and I was showing them this. It's a real neat thing. Any of you can get it, and it's free. And you just I put it on the face part of my phone so that I could look at it from time to time. It's called a world meter, and it's really, really neat. And don't go on there right now and do that. But, you know, the world meter is ticking all the time, and it's probably got 25 different things, statistics, the clock that is running. It's the way that they do that, they run off some of the most reputable statistic pollers. They cross-reference. It's I guess a number of different ways. I've read up on it a little bit, but it will tell you to the moment. I mean, I'm watching this. If you could see this, it's running off in milliseconds, or it's running off in a certain sense the actuality of the current of what's happening, present tense. There is the first thing it shows here is that the world population is 7,368,349,732. I can't keep up with it. It's going so fast. I mean, there's a baby born, like several babies born every second. When I was a kid growing up, I remember that the population of the earth, and I'm 55 years old, and when I was a kid or a young man, I can't remember just what age I was, the population of the earth was approaching 4 billion people. It was approaching 4 billion people. That was in my day, if you want to say it like that. It's still my day, but it is at 7,368,000,000. It will soon go to 8 billion people. In other words, it will have doubled in my lifetime. And if I live upwards towards in my 90s, it will at least double again because it's escalating that much faster. The births this year, and it's ticking so fast, I can catch the front part of it as 102,907,800, and then it leaves you, it's clicking so fast. The births today in the world are 187,120, blah, 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 blah. The deaths this year are 43,000,000, 95,000, whatever. If you'll notice, the births was 102 million. The deaths are 43 million. That's not even half. The deaths, this one is the one that always gets me. I mean, you say, man, what can move you concerning statistics and numbers? It's really a clock. I mean, it's showing actuality what's happening at the very moment. The deaths today are 78,400, and I can't give you the rest because it's going so fast. What does that mean to you, Pastor? It means that to this point today, 78,000 people have either gone into heaven or gone into the lake of fire. To this point today. For the most part, the sad part about that is this. Given that the biggest part of the world, we are a very small nation in comparison with 300 million people. Given that big parts of the world are Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, and that statistic is taking in all that. And then if you even go into Christian America, the people that are actually born again, and then if you want to narrow it down, stay born again throughout their whole lifetime. The sad part about this is you, out of those, it's changed a whole lot since I said it, but still it's 78,000. The sad part about that is most of, way in the upper percentile of people already going on, headed towards 100,000, probably maybe by the time we leave this service today, the biggest part have gone into the lake of fire. Now that's sobering. That's sobering. Never to return again. How much of the other, I don't know. Maybe 10%, 20% is looking at the Father of Lights. And then I don't know how many, because it doesn't give you, because the world meter wouldn't give you this. There are thousands and millions of others every year to be added to that are being aborted. And they're living human beings. They're living human beings. The moment that that egg and sperm cell touch, the moment they touch and are come together and are formed together, and those two come together as one, a spirit simultaneously is created. It doesn't matter if you kill it the next morning or 9 months later. Murder has already been done. It doesn't matter how big it is. It's still a spirit. Aren't you glad that people can be forgiven and washed in the blood? But is there a cause? Yes, there's a cause. Hallelujah. The Bible says so, and the world meter says so. Hallelujah. Amen. You guys are listening. If you don't commit around here, you guys, I'm just talking family right now. If you don't commit around here, after a short period of time, you won't make it. Have you seen that? In other words, if you just kick the tires, if you ever went and bought a vehicle and you walk around the vehicle and you ask the guy, what's the gas mileage here? Oh, it's this. And you're kicking the tires. Not really kicking the tires, but that's what the old timers used to say. You're kind of looking it over, the looky-loos, you know. I want to buy a vehicle, but probably not today. I want to look at this one, look at that one. If you're just looking for very long and you don't dive in, you don't make it. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. If people come and they say this, if they say, I love this place, it's the greatest place, yippee, you know what? This is the greatest place I've ever seen. I've been looking for this place for 10 years. You know what? I'm so excited. I'm so excited. I just can't hide it. You know? I want to do this, I want to do that, and let's, Pastor, you know, let's go get them, get them, get them, get them. Let's start a Bible study. Let's go to the streets. Let's start a, you know, feeding program. Let's get the clothing. Let's do this and let's do that. And I'm saying, if you can survive a year and just pray, if you can just pray for a year, you will have done what most people hardly ever thought possible. Hallelujah. Why is the war? Because we're headed someplace. We're headed someplace. Hallelujah. What he really wants to address this morning is this. What do you see? Because every one of you said this morning, or most all of you, I couldn't read all of your lips, but most all of you said, yes, we want revival. And I believe that's part of your heart. I believe it really is in there. Excuse me. But what do you see? Now listen, think about this. What do you see? What's your image when you imagine what revival is? Well, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. We understand all that. But what does it look like to you on a realistic basis, as in what our lives revolve around and what we're in here doing? Unless something happens, I mean, unless the power falls before I finish this service, what I'd intended on is us having a prayer service up here, and I don't know if there's anybody. I'm looking around here, it looks all, like all familiar faces. I really hoped there would be people in here that weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, that we could have that opportunity. Looks like most everybody I know in here, there may be a couple, maybe two or three. We're willing to pray for you. We're willing to pray that people are healed before this service is over. But unless the Holy Spirit falls powerfully and just disrupts us, what we'll do is I'll finish this message. We'll all lovingly say goodbye, and then we'll go home. We may talk about the message a little bit over lunch. We may talk about the message a little bit tomorrow. And that's all wonderful, because what we're doing is, what I'm doing, what Homer would be doing, or any man of God standing up here, a woman of God, is impregnating your spirit and your mind with more thought and more understanding and more revelation on where you're going. And that's a vital part of it. But we're pretty much locked in to the way that things have always been, because that's where we're all, that's where we've always been. And so our imagination of what revival looks like is based on what we've already seen. Okay, let me kind of give you a synopsis, okay? Because let me just kind of, can we kind of launch into revival a little bit, okay? Let's launch into maybe a possibility. Now, it could happen, but I just really don't, and you say, Pastor, shame on you. If I need to be rebuked, come up after service and rebuke me. I don't think there's going to be 1,000 people here next week and they're all going to get born again. I really don't. I don't see that happening. I don't see, you know, 500 coming in here, and, you know, I don't see an explosion during the middle of the week that would cause, I don't know how they, first of all, we couldn't get 1,000 here, but we'd maybe meet out in the field or something like that. Those days are ahead, okay? But before those days are ahead, let's just imagine what a trickle, a good trickle of that revival would look like if it were possible, maybe next Sunday or in the next few months. Can you imagine the possibility of people, maybe 50 people getting saved in here at one time? I mean, that would be a lot. But we've had several people. We've had some funerals in here where a lot of people, I don't know how long they stayed saved, but we've had like 40 or 50 people raise their hands and get born again. They, you know, at least they got born again to the parking lot. So I've seen that before. I've seen several people raise their hands and commit to Christ. But I can squeeze past and say I could see a house full of people where maybe 50. Can you imagine 50 being born again? Can you do that with me? Okay. Can you imagine 20 people? And let's say, well, they're going to get them born again. We're going to get them spirit-filled. Amen, Sister Vinny? Hallelujah. Sister Vinny and Sister Barbara, they pray so much in tongues. I think if Sister Vinny could get people filled with the Spirit before she got them saved, that's what she would do. I'd say, like, my God, no, you got to get the one before the two. She's always like, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Now, let's see if they're born again first, Sister Vinny.